The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up, International Bible teacher Beth Moore reveals how a lack of trust in God comes not only from unbelief, but spiritual laziness.
Like if I'm not anxious about something, in my natural personality, I'm just given to anxiousness and anxiety. If I'm not anxious about something, I think, well, there should be something, because I'll miss it in my own heart. I think, okay, this feels weird. I feel at peace. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Discovering our true selves, next on Life Today.
For joining us on Life Today. Well, it's that very special time of the week, Wednesdays with Beth. I'm Betty, and this is James.
And we do thank you for giving us an opportunity to share God's Word with you. I'm holding up what I call witness pens, and they are just absolutely beautiful. We're giving them to those of you who will help us do what Jesus said is very important, and that's give a cup of water in Jesus' name. We can actually together give many wells of water. That's our goal. Beth Moore is talking about our true selves, really getting honest about who we are. And she kind of alludes to the fact that you actually have to get honest, but you can't necessarily counsel yourself out of your dilemma or out of your problems or challenges. We really need help that only comes from above. Let's welcome Beth Moore. Here she is.
Genesis 27, I want to read verses 41 through 42. Now, this is when Isaac, the father, has blessed Jacob with Esau's blessing. Jacob has, honestly, because Esau was the hairy one, he has put skins over his arms because his father has gone blind with age. He has pretended to be him. What's so interesting is that Isaac keeps going, "Are you sure you don't sound like yourself?" Sometimes we need to go with our gut. You know what I'm saying? Like, this doesn't seem right, but okay. You smell right. You feel, which means he smelled earthy, like an animal. And you feel right. It's got to be you. So he gives him that blessing of the firstborn. This comes on right after when Esau goes and says, "Is there anything you've got left?" And what he's got left is like, Esau's going like, "That's a blessing? Are you telling me that's a blessing? How can you call that a blessing?" Now, pick up at 41. Now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you." I don't know what version you have, and I don't know how it says it, but is that troubling? Now, your brother Esau comforts himself. Listen, there is nothing in our lives that conveys our emotional health like the means by which you and I comfort ourselves. You can take that one to the emotional bank. That whatever it is, when we are feeling badly, when we're feeling done wrong, when we're feeling rejected, when we're feeling betrayed, when we're feeling overlooked, when we're just feeling empty, that whatever it is we turn to comfort ourselves, nothing conveys our emotional health like that. What is it? I mean, this was for Esau, planning vengeance. He would replay and replay and replay the wrong that had been done to him. And that's how he comforted himself. How he was going to get back at him. It's all sorts of different things for the rest of us, perhaps. But it shows exactly the same lack of emotional health when we turn to something so destructive to comfort ourselves. For Jacob, the threat was real. He'd not made it up. Sometimes I just flat make up a threat. Anybody else? I just make something up. If there's not something really bad going on, I'll think of something. Like, if I'm not anxious about something, in my natural personality, I'm just given to anxiousness and anxiety. If I'm not anxious about something, I think, well, there should be something, because I'll miss it in my own heart. I think, okay, this feels weird. I feel at peace. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, this can't be right. This can't be me. Look in the mirror. Could that be me? That cannot possibly be me. And so this is what we do. Then we work something up. This is not what he did. This threat was real. Now, I want you to watch a sublime moment in Jacob's life, because you've already seen, he said, okay, I know I'm going to have to face my brother. I'm going to send these people on to him. I'm going to get them to say the following things. And then they came back. They said, oh, we met up with your brother, all right. I'm back in 32 now. We met your brother, all right. He's coming. He's got 400 men with him. Why on earth, Jacob would have to ask himself, would he come with 400 men if he meant no harm? Why? Why? And so he gets very distressed. And I want you to watch what his first response is, because it's just incredibly awesome. It's the first prayer we see of Jacob. We see him respond to God, like when he had the dream, and then he said, "This God is awesome in this place," but we've never seen him outrightly in prayer until right now, and it is a big one. He says this, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all of the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff, I crossed the Jordan.'" Now, that doesn't mean your secretary. That doesn't mean Siri on your phone. That doesn't mean anyone who works with you. This means a stick. "I crossed over this place with nothing but a staff in my hand, a stick, a walking stick in my hand. And now I have become two camps. Verse 11, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me and the mothers of my children." He said, "But Lord, you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" I want you to notice how he is reminding God of his promises. "This is what you said to me." And I mean, this is exactly, we'll see this kind of prayer over and over. We see it in Moses. We see Abraham do it. We see David do it over and over again. We see some of the kings of Israel and Judah do it when they come before him and say, "Your word says this. This was the promise you made to me. And Lord, I'm standing on that promise because this is what you said." I love how it says, "You promised to do me good." Do you believe, I mean, at the end of the day, in the black of the night, do you honestly believe God has promised to do you good? I mean, when nobody else is there, do we really believe our God will do us good? Did he not promise over us? Listen, Paul said, "I being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work," everybody say good work, "will be faithful to complete it." You and I, if you just listen, if you want to do a wonderful word study, go look on your Bible Gateway or any other search engine for the scriptures in that concordance where you can do a word search. Bring up the word good, and you look at all the times God promises to do his people. What's the word?
Good.
He promises to do us good. He has promised even in our most disastrous seasons that he will even work those for good if we love him and are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8, 28. "I will do you good. I will work it for good." So here Jacob comes and he reminds God of that promise. I think it's so interesting. We know the story, many of us, so well that we pass over it easily. Don't miss the fact that he said, "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother." I wonder how many of us would say that the biggest threat we feel is from someone we are fully related to. Isn't that strange? That in a situation where we ought to be most protected, we feel most at risk. Many of you who come from a sexual abuse background like I do, for most of you, it wasn't by a stranger. It was by somebody you should have been able to trust. And I love how Jacob says to God, I love the gut honesty of it, "I'm scared of him. that he will hurt me and hurt my family. Listen, there's something to be said about the honesty. If you and I are going to become more honest versions of ourselves, and we're going to walk in our full rights of sonship and daughtership, and not as any part fraud, then to be able to get as honest with God as we possibly can be and go, I'm scared of this person. I mean, every now and then I'll feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking. I mean, what is your problem with them? Not in words like that, but just in my spirit, what is your problem? And sometimes I just want to look back and go, I'm scared of them. I have to keep them back. There is something about that person that scares me. Am I stepping in this with anybody? And this is what we've got here, just bringing it out. So this is profound. I mean, this guy had done exactly what he should have done. He turned to prayer. Verse 13, you cannot appreciate what comes next until you have seen verses 9 through 12, where he prays this awesome, powerful, faith-filled prayer. And then look what happens in 13. So he stayed there that night. Now, some of us know what can happen at night. Like we prayed that prayer, we were strong in the faith, and we start thinking about it. Now, what if God doesn't come through? And we start planning. This is our contingent plan. We're going to now, I need to come up with plan B. In fact, probably it's going to need to be plan A and B as if God comes through. I mean, think, can we be honest here? Because you and I are trying to die to our fraud through this series. And isn't it true that we're going plan A is what I plan to do. Plan B is if God happens to come through for me. And so his mind just begins to turn. Now watch what happens. So we stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. Oh, I know. I'm going to need to buy his favor. So I'm going to need to get him a present. That's what I'm going to need. I'm going to need to buy him. I'm going to need to buy him so he will not hurt me. Have you ever given a present to somebody you're scared of? Maybe that'll appease them. This is exactly what's happening here. It says, okay. And he took from what he had with him, he took and made a present for his brother Esau. When it says present, it's going to say it over and over. It means like a gift that you'd wrap a bow on. Only look at this. Here it goes. This is the present. Verse 14. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their cows. Now, at first, I read that as 30 milking cows, and then I looked back at it doesn't say cows. It says 30 milking camels. Now, I don't know. Call me dull. Call me blonde, but I've never really thought of milking camels before. I realized that they'd have to have some milk, but I just really never have thought about milking camels. The whole thought of it, the whole scene of it in my mind, I don't know, something just wrong with it. 30 milking camels and their has 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. I mean, you listen, this is not a puppy in a box with a bow on it. I mean, listen to me. I'll do the math for you. That's 550 animals. He's giving as a gift to his brother Esau, who is coming his way with how many men? Somebody tell me. 400 men. Now, I have been with almost that many animals since I have been in this area for this taping. Maybe that's a slight exaggeration, but I love to get to stay with a buddy of mine that is on the staff at LOI and has worked with James and Betty for many, many, many years. Her name is Janice Meyer, and I wish so much. Wouldn't you know that she would escape where I could not make her come out here? If for just a moment, well, maybe they'll show a picture of her, because she is just a crazy and wonderful friend to me. We're an antithesis of one another in many ways. But let me tell you, we both love the Lord Jesus and we love adventuring him in the weirdest way. And I'm going to tell you, when I get to stay with her and her housemate, Kim, that means I also am just like given to the dogs. And I mean that literally. I want you to see this picture so that you can get what I'm talking about. This is when I checked in with them yesterday. It's what they call, instead of a bed and breakfast, it's kind of like a bed and canine. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, like, that is a group of dogs, is it not? Now, I just want, to me, that's a gift, but it isn't necessarily a gift to everyone. But he was hoping that this 550 animals was going to be just the gift to buy Esau off and get his vengeance to quell. Now, look at what happens now, because this gets so interesting. Verse 16. Then he handed over to his servant every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. Now, he instructed the first, verse 17, when Esau, my brother, comes to meet you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. Watch the terminology. Your servant Jacob, this is what they are to say to Esau. You say, this is from your servant Jacob to you, his lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He's right back there. The present goes first. The appeasing goes first. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. This you shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. So picture this, because here comes Esau. He's going to meet each one of these droves, and they're all going to say exactly the same thing. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face, and perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he stayed that night in the camp. Now, here's what I want you to see. I want you to just jot down, as we've been thinking over this prayer, and now we're watching this whole contingency plan of Jacob take place. I just want you to write down this little sentence right here. It's not one of your numeral points, just a sentence I want you to write down so we can see where do we tend to fall. Do we pray it then work it versus pray it and obey it? Because you and I have a tendency to do one or the other. Pray it then work it versus pray it and obey it. Because what I want you to see is that he's not even obeying the prayer he prayed, which is to walk in faith of the good promises of his God. He prayed it all right, but then he began to work it out. Because what he's basically saying is, I've told you to be faithful, but I know you're not going to be. I'm going to have to come in behind this, and I'm going to have to make sure. And it struck me so vividly that every independent, not dependent action, every independent action to fix a situation in the life of a child of God is a demonstration of unbelief. Every independent, when we work independently of God to go fix a situation, we are acting in unbelief. Not only that, but God put a strange word on my heart, because God placed it upon me that it not only is unbelief, it is also pure laziness, pure spiritual laziness. Because sometimes it takes a whole lot more energy and work to sit back, trust God, and not pick up your hand to fix it. That takes some work, girlfriend. That takes some work. Out of our pure laziness, we'll start fixing the thing. Anybody know what I'm saying? We'll start manipulating. We'll start conniving, because it was just too much work to sit back and believe that God would be faithful.
To obtain information on Beth's teaching materials and for her speaking schedule, visit us online at lifetoday.org.
Well, I'll tell you what, Beth, you're right. One of the most important lessons I've ever heard is one that one of our local pastors shared when he was battling stage 4 cancer, Andy McQuitty. And he talked about how he had to learn to wait. He couldn't just get everything fixed. And it was like Betty, he wrote a commentary on hurry up and wait. Mm-hmm. Like God wants us to learn to wait. They that wait upon the Lord. I know we could take that as like being a waiter or a waitress. But we could also take it as sitting back and waiting for God to accomplish what he wants to. I'm kind of an impatient sort of a compulsive sort of a guy, impulsive, and get her done. And I maybe it's as I've gotten older, I've not only learned to wait, I've learned to wait with a kind of a supernatural contentment or peace about it, because I know God will work it through. I want to show you something right now that I think will merit your prayers and your attention. I want you to just try to imagine something. What if certain circumstances were true in your life, in your situation? What would it be like? What if you could change difficult, impossible circumstances? with an act of love. Watch.
Imagine, if you will, that you're living somewhere in the world and you have no clean water sources available to you or your family. You would not be alone. The reality is that there are nearly 850 million people who do not have access to water that is safe to drink. Statistics tell one story. The suffering and heartache of seeing a child die because of a waterborne illness tells another.
You know, I have seen diseases. I have seen children with sores and malnourishment. I've sat with a mother while she wept over her children that she lost. And she lost them because of this right here, contaminated water.
Now, imagine if you could help put an end to the misery and suffering that these precious families live with, simply because they don't have access to clean water. Imagine drilling a water well that provides fresh drinking water for their entire village. Then imagine the lives of precious children that can be saved if a water well becomes a reality.
Boy, that touches my heart. I like watching those children play in the water. And you may wonder, well, do they waste the water like that? Betty, they are telling me, the missionaries, wherever we go, that they only let them come and splash around and play in the water like that when the people who gave them the water well come. So let everybody see how happy they are. But that's the life. That's the reason they're able to play, because the water gave them
life. Absolutely, James. And you think, oh, children, they need toys, they need this, they need that. The best gift we can give them is the fresh water to save their lives. It's a simple solution, but it's going to take all of us to make it happen. And I hope you will help us in that.
I would just look at those little children, almost look like a schoolyard of little kindergarten age and elementary age kids. And chances are that might have been most of the children that age in that particular village. Many times a village of 1,000 people have never in their lives had any clean water, and they've been burying their children, their grandchildren, many of them dying when they're 2, 3, and up to 5 years of age. That's when most of them die of infant mortality, and it's contaminated water and diseases that come from it. Well, we're able to change that. And you know, you are, I don't get to look you right in the eyes. I mean, you look at me and you look at Betty. And I know she's easier to look at than me. She always is. But I wish I could look in your eyes. You might think, no, you don't want to see me. I tell you, I would too. I would like to, because if you watch life today, I think you watch it for the primary reason of seeing life, hearing about life, and giving life. I believe that our viewers love to share life. I believe you like to put a smile on someone's face. I believe you like to give a mother hope for her child, grandparents hope for their grandchildren. You want to light up people's lives with the love of God. Now think about this. When we give people water, we're giving them water for life, but it's because of the water of life, and we tell them about that water, and they want to know, because they've already seen up close and personal the love of God expressed through not only the missionaries, but expressed through people like you who say, we'll help the missionaries. We'll help those children. Now, here's our goal this year. 500 water wells. For a ministry, a single ministry, that's a lot. 500 water wells. $4,800 a piece. Could you drill one? We have people who say, every year, we drill one. Some have said, I've been asking God to let me. Now I can't. I've asked all our viewers to pray that God would let every one of you drill a water well, because then we would expand the goal way beyond anything we've imagined. The need's there, we just need the resources. You may not be able to drill a well. If you can, I believe you will. Dial the number, take your bank card, or write a check. Let us know, I'm giving a well, or I'm giving a portion of the well. 1,200, three people join me. 2,400, somebody join me. At some level, you can give, but remember this. This is where most of the support comes. $48. Yes, a gift of $48. 10 people water the rest of their life. 144, 30 people. there's a level at which you can help. We have some beautiful gifts that we want to send you. I call them the witness pens. The names of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the names of God, Bible study, majesty, tremendous. We have the commemorative bronze, living water. We want to send these to you to say thanks, but I can promise you the villages, the children, their families, they're going to be saying an eternal thank you because they're going to see the love of God. They're going to hear about it, and I believe they're going to experience it. Please dial that number or go online, lifetoday.org, and make the gift God put on your heart. Please do it now, and I thank you for it.
Every day, millions of children are forced to make a dreadful choice. Drink filthy, polluted water filled with deadly disease or die from thirst. No child should ever be faced with this decision. The good news is there is a solution. Mission Water for Life is one of the most exciting and viable demonstrations of God's love in the world today. Suffering can end because clean water changes everything. With your gift today, we can establish and drill 500 new water wells for remote villages in over 12 different nations. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 people. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10 people. $72 will impact 15 people. And $144 will help provide fresh, clean, disease-free water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, be sure to request Majesty, an inspirational new fully illustrated book that will help you discover the promises behind the many names of God. With your gift of $100 or more, be sure to also request the Names of God pen set, custom crafted with the various names of God and the gifts of the Spirit. Also, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And be sure to request the limited edition 50th anniversary bronze sculpture, Living Water. Please call, write, or make your secure gift online today.
You know, we always seek to express not only our gratitude that you help, but the gratitude on the part of the missionaries and the families and the children. And if you can possibly help us drill a well, we want to send you the Living Water Limited Edition Bronze. This is a Robert Summers, one of the greatest artists and sculptors perhaps ever in the world. And this is for our 50th anniversary, to say thank you for helping us drill a well. If you can give a portion of that well or give a well, we want to send it to you along with the other gifts. It'll be a blessing to you. Be sure and encourage your friends to watch live today. Tell them what we're doing to share water. Water for life, and tell people about the water of life. A lot of times churches and different groups and businesses want to get involved. Pass the word. Encourage people to watch live today. And again, thank you so much for spending this time with us.
Tomorrow on Life Today, from the Dove Award-winning Crab family, Aaron and Amanda describe God's overwhelming mercy. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.